Let us turn again to God's Word in the portion we were considering this morning here in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 3, and I'll read verses 9, 20 and 21. The text we were considering earlier here then in John 3, 19 through 21. And this is a condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. As I said this morning, we do have a contrast here between two characters. In a sense, it's not dissimilar to the portion we were looking at a couple of weeks ago on that Lord's Day morning when we considered the words at the end of Isaiah 50. And there in verses 10 and 11, the child of heaven contrasted with the child of hell. The child of heaven walking in darkness, the child of hell walking in a light that he had kindled himself, and yet he would have that sorrow of being ultimately rejected by the Lord God. Well, there's a contrast here also in the Gospel as we read these words between one who loves the light and one who hates the light. And of course, the contrast is evidence by the use of that little conjunction at the beginning of verse 21, the word but. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The context, if I remind you briefly of the context here, it's this discourse between the Lord Jesus and a ruler of the Jews, a man called Nicodemus. I'm sure it's a passage we're all so familiar with. The great portion where the Lord emphasizes the necessity, the importance of the sinner being born again, born from above. But how the Lord graciously enters into discussion with the man. This man had come under the cover of darkness because he was a ruler. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he obviously doesn't want others to know that he is consulting with this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So he comes in the dark. And as I said this morning, here at the end of the chapter, the Lord speaks of darkness and of light. It's interesting because in these words that we've read, the text from verse 9 through 21, you may notice that five times we have the word light. There's a certain emphasis, really, upon the light, the importance of the light. As previously, the Lord speaks of the necessity of the new birth. So here he emphasizes the light. And of course, he is that one who is the light. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those words that we read just now in chapter 8, verse 12. That great I am statement, amongst other statements that the Lord makes as he comes to be the one who will reveal God, the great Jehovah, the I am that I am. And so we said something this morning with regards to how God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus, we have that fall and that final revealing of God, God who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Always the express image of God is the brightness of the glory of God. In Christ we have the final revealing of God. And we see it here in the previous verse, verse 18. And those words at the end of that verse, he that believeth on him, that is, on the Son, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. That one who has revealed God so fully. There can be no further revealing of God. And so, of course, you don't need me to remind you that Muhammad is a false prophet. There's no prophet after the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a fulfillment of the prophetic office that we have in the Old Testament scriptures. In these last days, God has spoken by his Son. And God can give no greater revelation of himself than in him who is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, we have the coming of the light, as it were, the final revealing of God. And we remarked this morning that with Christ it's an extensive revelation, whereas the revelation of God in the Old Testament is very much confined in a certain sense to the nation of Israel. They're a typical people, of course, a type of the true Israel of God, but how God favoured them. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Or you only have I known, he says, through Amos, addressing the children of Israel, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. But now how the revelation reaches beyond Israel, reaches to the Gentile nations. I am the light of the world, is what Christ says. A light to lighten the Gentiles. That's what we have. It's something that is final, but it extends now to all the peoples, all the nations, every tribe, every tongue, every people over the face of the earth. And as it is extensive, so it is also, we said this morning, that is inward. It's an internal revelation of God. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Or there's that light that is life-giving in the souls. It's a light of grace. In thy light shall we see light. What a revelation it is when God is pleased to shine into the heart of the sinner. That God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's what God does in creation. He but declares the word, let there be light, and there is light. And God who commanded that light to shine out of darkness, Paul says, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face, that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how Paul knew it, it pleased God, he says, to reveal his Son in me, or that in shining, that inward revelation that comes into the soul of the sinner. This is that light then, the light of God, the final revelation of God, an extensive revealing of God, reaching out even to the Gentile nations, and that is wrought in the very heart of the sinner. And it's all the manifestation of the glory of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet men hate it. All of us by nature, that's our fallen nature, we hate it. What is our condition as we come into this world? We're alienated from God, enemies in our minds. Without exception, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And how solemn are the words that the Lord speaks here in the text. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But, and it's this 21st verse that I really want to turn to and center your attention on this evening for a while. What a word is this? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Hating the light, we might say, is the mark of one who is dead in sin, dead in unbelief. They hate the light. But what we have here in verse 21 is the mark of one who is a believer. Or that we might, as it were, bring our own souls to the test of this particular verse. Are these words true of me tonight? Are these words true of each of you? Are we those that fit in with what the Lord is saying? He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If we're not in this text, there is nothing of salvation in our souls. Coming to the light, then, that's the theme that I really want to take up tonight. Coming to the light. And what is this coming that the Lord is speaking of? What does it mean to come to the light? Well, it is not something physical or bodily. We might, in a sense, be outside and it might be a black, dark night, and then we come into a room that's full of light. Well, that's a physical experience, isn't it? It's something that we know in our body. We're in the darkness and we come suddenly into a place where there is much light. But that's not what's being spoken of here. The word surely is to be understood in a spiritual sense. The coming to the light is what is involved in faith. It's the coming of faith. Isn't faith spoken of in terms of coming? Remember what we read later in chapter 6. And there at verse 35, he that cometh to me, says Christ, shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And they're parallel statements that the Lord is making. And he's speaking in terms of satisfying appetite or satisfying thirst. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. But he doesn't say that, does he? He says he that believeth on me. And if we compare the two statements, obviously the believing is equivalent to the coming. Coming to the Lord Jesus, coming to the light, is faith. It's believing. And we can examine ourselves, can we not, with regards to whether or not it's something that we have ever done in our lives. The Lord says here in the text that the one that does truth comes to the light. And he comes for a purpose, in order that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Well, let's think for a little while about this coming to the light and what's involved in thus coming. The light discovers something to us. And here there is a twofold knowledge, in a sense, that is communicated when we come to the light. First of all, we come to some knowledge of ourselves. We come to some knowledge of ourselves. You see, sinful self must be discovered. We must know what we are, where we are. We're told, aren't we, in the previous verse, that the one that does evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved, or as the margin says, discovered. When we come to the light, something is made known, something's discovered with regards to what we are and where we are. We referred this morning to those words in Ephesians 5:13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For that that maketh manifest is the light. That's what the light does, it discovers. If we are in a sad, filthy condition, maybe it's a filthy night and we're out in this awful weather and we're soaked through, and maybe we're walking through some dark wood and we're covered over with all sorts of muck and we're in such a dreadful state, and then we suddenly come to a place where there's a great light and we're aware then of what our condition is. We were unaware of it previously, in a sense. We couldn't see what we were, but when we are brought into the light, then we see ourselves. And what is the state of man by nature, the heart of man? We're told how the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Or what can we know of ourselves and the real state of our heart? As unbelievers, it's a very sink of iniquity. But God knows the heart. I, the Lord, know the heart, I search the reins, he says, to give to every man according to the fruit of his doing. And now God does reveal us, reveal ourselves to us here in his word. Isn't that what God's word is? In a sense, it's likened unto a looking glass, a mirror. That's how James speaks of it. The natural man sees himself in that looking glass, as it were, goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. Now God uses his word, he uses the law. Oh, there's a ministration of the law, isn't there? It's that ministration of condemnation. It's a ministration of death. We learn our dead condition, our filthy condition. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. All by the law is the knowledge of sin. But then, there's something more than the law here in the word of God. There's the gospel. And of course it's in the gospel that we have the fullness of the light. And we see something more of the real condition of our souls in that fuller light of the gospel than maybe we realize in the holy Lord of God, although the Lord is there to be the ministration of condemnation. Think of the language that we have there in Zechariah chapter 12. I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieveth for a firstborn child. Oh, how we see the awfulness of what sin is in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our eyes are open to what it was that he had to endure. And not just the contradiction of sinners against himself, but when he bore in his holy person all that wrath of God against sin. O Lord, and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone, but a sense of blood bought pardon soon dissolves the heart of stone. How true are the words of Joseph Hart in that hymn. When we look upon the one who has been pierced, or we see what we are, we see what sin is. That God must punish the sin. And in order to save the sinner, he will punish that sin in the very person of his only begotten Son, the Son of his love. That one who was ever delighting himself in the presence of the Father. What a remarkable revelation then it is of ourselves to see that. And of course a spiritual man desires that God would show him that. He wants God to search him and to know him. He wants to know that what he has in his soul is truly the work of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, says David. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that how we come to the word of God? As we read here in the text, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that thou wrought in God. It's not just those words in the 139th Psalm, is it? So many times the psalmist cries to God that he would judge him and examine him and prove him. Again, the words of Psalm 26, judge me, O Lord. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. That's the prayer of the godly man. He wants to know the truth concerning himself, concerning the real state of his soul, in the eyes of a God of eyes too pure to behold iniquity, a God who cannot look upon sin. And then when we come to the New Testament, those words of the apostle writing in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, he asks, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Oh, is Jesus Christ in you? Is Jesus Christ in me? It must be so. Jesus Christ in us, that's the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. But look at what we read here in the text. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. What is this doing? What is this doing of the truth? Well, it is not self-righteousness. It's not works. It's not legalism that is being spoken of. The Lord is dealing with a man who was of the Pharisees. He was of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler. And remember how Pharisaism clearly here in the New Testament is associated with that spirit of self-righteousness. That was Paul, wasn't it? Before his conversion to Christ, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And what was his boast touching the righteousness which is of the law? Blameless. He really thought he was blameless. He lived the life of a Pharisee. He was a man obedient to the commandment of God. Well, it's not Pharisaism that's to be understood by this reference to doings and deeds. He that doeth truth. What are we to understand by this expression if we're not to think in terms of a man who does something to help himself, to save himself, to present himself as righteous in the sight of a holy God? It is that inward spiritual conflict that comes to those who have really come to the light. Well, when they come to the light, what do they find? They find themselves full of all manner of uncleanness. They're confronted by that dreadful monster which is sin. And they see the need to mortify all these deeds of the body. It's that sort of good fight of faith that's going on within the souls of these people. They're steadfast, they're unmovable, they're always abounding in this work of the Lord. They're not doing something righteous to save themselves. They're so conscious that there's nothing in themselves. And they're struggling with themselves. And it's all that good fight of faith. And so the knowledge that they have here is not simply by coming to the light they have a knowledge of themselves. They have that, they're sinners, they see that, they feel that, they struggle with that. But it leads to this, they have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they need to come to that light, they need to come to the light himself, even to the Lord. He says, doesn't he, in that prayer of the 17th chapter, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. How can the sinner know that God, who is of eyes too pure to behold iniquity, that God who cannot look upon sin, how can we know God? We cannot know him apart from a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God sent. And Christ comes, of course, to accomplish a work. He is sent on a mission. And his work is to do the will of the one who has sent him and to finish his work. And that's what they need to have a knowledge of, that salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the end of themselves. And it's that looking to Christ and trusting him in Christ alone for salvation. And that feeding upon Christ. We've referred to it many a time, the language that we have there in the 6th chapter, where Christ again declares himself, I am the bread of life, he says. Or they feed upon that bread, they feed upon Christ, they eat his flesh, they drink his blood. They know a real union with Christ, an experimental union. And so they enjoy communion with him. He is real to them. It's Christ in them, you see. It's the life of God in the soul of that sinner. This is what we see here then, the light. It's the light that shines in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all that exercise of soul that is involved in saving faith that is being spoken of. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And it's not his own doing, there's nothing of himself, that they are wrought in God. And so, turning in the second place to the works that are spoken of here, these works that are said to be wrought in God. What does that mean? His final clause, which is so important to a right interpretation and understanding of what the deeds are. Their deeds, it's doing that is wrought in God. Two things. It is that is in accordance to the will of God, and it is that is in the power of God. It's according to the will of God. Oh, remember what we have in that 9th chapter of Romans, that great chapter on God's predestination, his great purpose of salvation. Romans 9:15, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now observe in those words, there's an emphasis upon the will of God. This salvation is all according to the will of God. And again, what Paul is writing there in the 9th of Romans is simply echoing the words of the Lord Jesus. The same truth is declared by Christ in the course of his ministry. These apostles of the Lord, their ministry is but the extension of Christ's ministry. They're not saying any new thing. They're only saying those things that were there in the ministry of the Saviour himself. And the Lord says there in John 6:40, "This is the will of him which sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life." This is the will of him, the Father that sent the Son. All this that is wrought in God is according to the sovereign will and pleasure of God. Of course, previously in this third chapter, as we remarked this morning, we have that great section on the necessity of the new birth. And now that's such a sovereign work of God. The wind, Christ uses that analogy of the wind and the circuits of the wind. And doesn't Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes make mention of those circuits of the wind? And Christ uses it as an illustration, as it were, of the sovereignty of God in the new birth. The wind, he says, bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Or a man is born from above. It's a sovereign work of God. And we're told, aren't we, in the opening chapter, concerning these who are born again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It has nothing to do with men and man's will and man's free will. All this work is the work of God. And that's what's being spoken of here at the end of the text. They are wrought in God. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds, his doings, his deeds are manifest, that they're wrought in God. They're all in accordance with the good will and pleasure of God. But as they are in accordance with God's sovereign will, so they are also wrought in the very power of God. Again, think of the words of the Lord Jesus there in chapter 6 and verse 45. It is written in the prophets, "They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and have learned of the Father cometh unto me." It's written in the prophets, it's written back in Isaiah. All those who are going to be saved, they're taught of God. And the Lord is saying, every man that hath heard the Father, every man that's been taught of the Father, he will come to Christ. All that the Father giveth me, he says, shall come to me. The Father gave Christ a people in the eternal covenant when there was that council of the Trinity, that great covenant of redemption between Father, Son and Holy Ghost. That covenant in which the Son, who is equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, and yet the Son willingly becomes the servant of God. And he comes to do all the will of God, and to accomplish and to finish the work that God had given him to do. But he has that promise in the covenant, all that the Father giveth me. Or we can say, behold, I and the children which God hath given me from all eternity as a people, that the Father has given him to redeem, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. The work is wrought in God. What was accomplished by the Son of God cannot be in vain. Those that he died to save, they shall and will be saved. And now, even when Peter makes that great confession at Caesarea Philippi, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, you know the passage, that great passage in Matthew 16, where the Lord, he doesn't need to find out by asking the disciples. He knows what's in the hearts of all men. But he says to the disciples, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? This is Jesus of Nazareth. Who do they say that I am? And the disciples tell him what is the opinion amongst the people. This is the prophet, this is Elijah. And ultimately the Lord says, "Whom say ye that I am?" And then Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does the Lord say to that man? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Oh, it's a revelation from God. It's a revelation that came into the soul of Peter, just as that revelation came into the soul of Paul, as he says there in Galatians 1. "Flesh and blood haven't revealed it, Peter. It's the work of my Father. It's something that is wrought in God. It's God's work. It's God's word in the soul of the sinner. And it is God alone, you see, that can work that faith. What is faith? By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." It's faith of the operation of God. That's how it's spoken of in Colossians 2:12. Faith of the operation of God. It's something wrought of God. It's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Remember the language of Ephesians 1:19. Not just the power, not just the great power, but the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Oh, what God wrought in the Lord Jesus Christ in raising him again from the dead, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When that sinner is born again, when adoption becomes an experience in the soul of that man, he knows he's a son of God. How is it? It's something that is wrought of God. It's wrought of God. It's God's work. Oh, is that what we want to know, that there has been such a work of God accomplished in us, wrought in our souls? We love the truth. We want to come to the truth. We want the truth to test us and try us. We want to know that we have that is really the work of God. "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." And you know, it's interesting because the verb here, cometh, it's in the present tense. It's not just when we first come, it's not the first coming of faith. It's the continual coming of faith. It's always the way of faith. There's a keep on coming in that sense. We keep on coming. We keep on coming. "Work out your own salvation," says Paul, "with fear and trembling, for it is God. It is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, is that what we want, friends? That we want God to be working in us. We want to know that we are continually experiencing what it means to be living that life of faith. We are ever learning something more about ourselves and what we are. But also, thank God, we learn something more about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing if we're brought to that, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, there's a sense, isn't there, really, in which the whole passage, I believe, centres in what we have at the end of verse 18. Believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what we must be brought to all the time. Believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God and all that that name declares to us. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Says the angel to Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary and she was with child of the Holy Ghost. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you come to that? You believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved, or lest his deed should be discovered. Do you shy away from that light? Do you despise it, hate it? You want to turn away from it? Ah, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Oh God, grant that verse 21 might be your experience and my experience. Almighty, please God then to bless his word to us. Amen.